Now let me ask you a question. Are you struggling in your Christian life today?
No.
Nobody? Praise the Lord. Well, that's okay. Let's all go home. Oh, okay. Just making sure. Praise the Lord. Nobody's struggling, right? Look at this, this is a faith crowd. I'm not falling for that mess, I can tell you that right now. But you know, your rest is found at the cross. It always has been and always will be. Remember last week when man boasted in the law that he could keep it, he was able to do it. The next thing we saw was a golden calf. So we have to be careful that we don't get too boastful, right? God's heart is never to condemn. Now the Bible says in Romans 2:4, we have tons of scripture today, so I want to make sure that you get all of it as much as we possibly can. But Romans 2:4 says, do not despise the riches, do you despise the riches of His goodness? Say goodness. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, that's a powerful scripture. I did some quick study this morning even on this because I wanted to just go a little farther in my thoughts. And I thought, geez, now all of a sudden I'm writing two or three more pages of notes, which frankly I didn't need. But I thought, well, these are good thoughts. I want to give them to you this morning. The Bible says, or do you despise, that word is hate, do you hate the riches of His goodness? You know, when you talk to a lot of Christians, sometimes you wonder if they just hate the goodness of God. You tell them God's grace and they're like, well, what is that all about? I want to know how rotten I am, you know. Preach some stuff that make me feel bad. And, you know, it's almost like we're just almost sadomasochistic when it comes to not understanding the love of God and the goodness of God. Do you despise the riches of His goodness? When I looked the little phrase up, riches of His goodness, it means the abundance of His rich goodness. God has an incredible goodness. And that word goodness means kindness. You know, God's a kind God. The phrase literally means it is the grace which pervades at the whole nature and mellowing all which would be harsh. So we look at God like He's a harsh God. But God said, no. I don't want you to despise how wealthy I am when it comes to the goodness that I want to bestow upon my people. In fact, the goodness of God far overrides the harshness of God. There are times when God will justify judgment. And there will be time when God will justify in the end of the age, when He will justify judging the nations and every individual on it. But the truth of it is, the time we live in right now, God wants the church to know, especially, that we are not to despise or hate the riches of His goodness. Now, the Bible says that His goodness leads us to repentance, or leads us. And that word lead means He induces us, incites us, and guides us. Which means to lead by persuasion or argument, or to move the mind toward the action by persuasion. So, what God is saying is, that His goodness, how good He is so incredibly full and rich that He does not want us to despise it. He wants us to receive it. Because don't you understand, He says, that the goodness that I have, the goodness of God, will direct you, incite you, will begin you to think about the actions you should take by persuading you that you are absolutely good in God. You are good in God. When God looks at you, He likes you. He likes you a lot. He likes hanging around you. You know, you need to start liking hanging around Him. It's kind of a one-way street a lot of time. But God says, I like you. I want you to hang with me. And a lot of Christians just don't want to hang with God. But hang around. You know what? The reason we don't, because we don't know that God is actually good. He wants us to understand that His goodness is rich and full and powerful. Amen? Now, do you know, there's a story we're going to look at. In fact, put the scripture up right now, John, in Luke 5. And we're going to read several scriptures, verses 1 through 10. Read the story here, and then I'll comment on it. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, now watch this, which was Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now watch this. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and now look at what he said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. By the way, it's a whole other story altogether, but you got disciples here. Oh, them poor disciples. They didn't have nothing. No disciple should have nothing. These guys had a fleet of ships, and they were out there they had a partnership going on. They had lots of money. Now watch. Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Now, the Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And I want to talk about that repentance for just a moment, because a lot of Christians are very confused when it comes to repentance. Do you know how Jesus brought Simon to his knees? Look at that. Was it preaching a hard sermon on the law? Did Jesus mention anything about the law whatsoever? Jesus never preached a word. In fact, he gets out and he speaks to the people very encouraging words and bringing an encouraging message to those who didn't know him, wanted them to know who he was. But was it fiery preaching on a hard sermon about the law of Moses? Was it any of that? No, it wasn't. It was neither one of those. Now, I want you to watch very carefully. I'm going to bring a revelation today that's going to bless you. Jesus blessed Peter with a boat sinking, net breaking load of fish. That's what he did. It is amazing to me, Simon was a sinner before Jesus gave him his request. This is incredible. So the goodness of God always leads you to the place of repentance. Now, which came first? When Peter saw God's goodness, when he saw God's goodness by the fish that Jesus had given him, when he saw that, Peter's repentance came to God, the goodness of God and repentance. So, think about that. We put, repentance before the blessing. God puts the blessing before repentance. This is incredible. Now watch. Very incredible. It's going to be against like some of our religious thinking sometimes, but we got to go beyond that. Somebody say, I know that's true. All right. So Peter's repentance was the goodness of God that brought him to the Lord. Not motivated by fear, not motivated by, judgment, none of that, but motivated by His grace. Unconditional love and compassion. The motivation is simply love. So now watch the scripture I'm about to give you. I got these this morning. Romans 5 and verse 16. Or verse 6 rather, I'm sorry. For when we were still without strength and our ability, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Did you know that you were ungodly and didn't know the Lord? And yet God died for you anyway. What came first? His grace. Grace always comes first. Goodness always comes first. Lead you to the place where you change your mind about the things of God. It is the goodness of God. That's why we got to be very careful that we don't put the cart before the horse. That we don't start preaching very fiery sermons and condemning sermons. And sermons that get people all confused in their thinking. But preach the goodness of God. When you preach the goodness of God, now people are getting brought to or led to or incited to change their mind to action by being persuaded that God is a good God. When you're persuaded that God is good, that God is love, that God cares about you and God wants the best for you, wants to bless you, when you're persuaded by that, you fall more in love with Jesus all the time. Now, this is what I want to bring you to because it's very important. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you see that? Now you were already dead in your trespasses and sins, but He made you alive. Now watch. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Is this speaking to anybody? I mean, can you remember when you were lost? You just did whatever the flesh said. Whatever you lusted to do, you just went ahead and did it because there was no condemnation, no guilt of any kind, because you figured, hey, this is the way I'm created and I'm going to live like that. Fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were, look at that, dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Stop right there. Now watch. Even when you were in your sin, Christ died for you, even though you were ungodly and unlovely and nobody wanted anything to do with you. Jesus said, I'm going to die for you anyway, in the hope that one day you will change your mind about me. Are you with me? Now watch. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you sitting here in the front row, in the second row, in the third row today? Are you all sitting here? You're sitting here, right? Not a trick question. You're all sitting here. Three or four of you don't know that, I think. But you're all sitting right here, right now, in this moment. You're sitting here, right? You're right here, right? Okay, so you're sitting here. Well, the Bible says that you're not sitting here, that you're already with Him in heavenly places. He made you sit there, together with Him, as one, in heavenly places. That means you're enjoying the benefits of heaven without even being there. You're enjoying the benefits of the cross without having been there. Are you hearing this? So God said, listen, I'm going to, by my grace, I'm going to save you even when you were unsavable and unlovely and ungodly. I'm going to do it anyway. Even while you're bound in trespasses, I'm going to make you alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. And I'm going to make you sit in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. There's that word again. Riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's the ultimate plan of God? Is to show you His kindness, His goodness. Why? Because He knows if you can see His kindness, if you can see His goodness, you're going to be brought to Him. Because you will change your mind the way you see God. Now, I'm from a very old mainline Pentecostal church. My grandmother was an old Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. And I would go to church with her as a very young child. We had to go to church. She made us go to church. My grandmother, she couldn't even drive a car. Never drove a car in her life. But she'd always pile us into something and make us go to church. Make one of her sons take us to church. And we'd go to church, and I was sitting in those, as a little boy, I remember 3, 4 years old, 5 years old, sitting in those meetings thinking, you know what? I don't think God likes me. And I don't think I need to be here. Because, you know, I mean, the way they're preaching about God, I don't want to know that God. God make you sick, teach you a lesson. God give you cancer, teach you a lesson. God make you have a car wreck and kill your family, teach you a lesson. I heard it all, you know. God take everything you have away from you to teach you a lesson. He'll break you, man. He'll break your spirit. He'll break your mind. He'll break your body. Because after all, it's only important that we get saved. Oh, I want to know that God. How many want to know that God? I'm like, I don't even need to know that God. I'm experiencing all that stuff right now. What do I need to know Him for, right? And so I would leave that church as a little boy, ingrained into me that God did not love me, that God did not care about me, that there, you know, there was a God in heaven, but it certainly was, and you know, there was a Jesus who died on the cross, and all that gospel was there. But if you disobeyed God, you're going to be punished. If you didn't do the right thing, you're going to be punished, you know, that kind of a thing. And so you would go to, you would pray your prayer in fear, you'd wake up in fear, you go to bed in fear, you live your life in fear, never knowing what God's going to do to you to teach you something. And after all, you know, you never know what you needed to learn anyway, so you walk through life not knowing what you need to know, never learning what you need to know, because you didn't want to learn anything. If you learn anything, then you have knowledge, therefore God will hold you accountable, so I don't want to know anything. Right? If I know a thing, I got to do with that. I want to know it, don't, you know. And so you go through life being so condemned. You know, and I was a little boy, a little bitty boy. And then I remember about 7 years of age, I went down into the Sunday school class, got away from the big church, because the big church, you know, you didn't want to go to the big church because the preacher was really, I mean, you're going to go to hell when you heard this guy. Everybody was going to hell. And if you didn't answer the altar call, you certainly were going to hell. And you answered the altar call every service. You got saved every service. Right? Because you were preached that you needed to be saved every service. Well, we know you blew it all week long. You need to get born again. Well, how many times do I get born again, right? So the altars be full of people weeping and sobbing and crying and emotional, and they go back to their seats weeping, sobbing, crying, and they go out to the car weeping, sobbing, and crying. They come back to church weeping, sobbing, and crying. And it never ended. They were unhappy. And then one day I went down to Sunday school class. They had a little one-room, had a little big dinky for you. Walked in a sanctuary door, went into a little old, it's an old, still sitting there. My wife and I drive by it all the time when we go back home. I was saved there. I always get like, well, I was saved right there in that basement. Ain't that cool, you know? Anyway, so I know it's not moving to you, but it's kind of emotional to me. So, and a little basement down below, and then we had a little Sunday school class, and I went down. I was 7 years old, and I'm down there, and I'm used to hearing this preaching, this fiery preaching, and the preacher would sweat so much, you know. I mean, he'd use up two or three white hankies with sweat, you know, and I mean, it's just, the coat comes off, and the tie unloosens, and, you know, Every Pentecostal preacher had a white shirt with short sleeves, glory to God, you know. I hate preachers with short sleeves, white shirts, but, you know. I mean, like, what is this all about? And they usually had their pocket thing in there with their pins. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so they're preaching fire and brimstone and hell and, you know, I mean, it's terrible. And so I went down at 7 years of age to those Sunday school, and there's a little old lady down there. She's teaching kids, and I was one of the kids. And I remember her talking about Jesus dying on the cross because he loved us so much. When we talk to children like that. God loves you. Grown-ups need to hear that too. And when I saw it, I remember when I saw it, like a revelation in my spirit. I remember. And I remember seeing, at the whole the basement floor up, you know, in the old basement, they had those pylons, the big wood post, you know, in the middle of the basement. Now, then they used the steel, but this is a wood post. And they had stapled on that wood post a picture, a big poster of the cross with the blood, and then down at the bottom of the cross, the foot of the cross, with a little baby lamb that had blood on it. It was slain. A little graphic, I suppose, for a child. But when I saw it, I thought, that's the truth. That's the truth. And I received Jesus Christ in my heart that morning, and because I saw the love of God. It was the goodness of God that brought me to the place where I needed to know Jesus. Amen? So you got to be careful with this stuff. Otherwise, we get very, very confused, all right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. How are you saved? By grace. That's the unearned, unmerited favor of God. You had nothing to do with it. But he, and watch this, even the faith is not even yours. Through faith, and that not of yourself. What is it? That's not of yourself is the faith. That faith you have is not of yourself. The faith to believe isn't even from you. That comes from God. So God gives you the faith to even believe in him. It is the gift of God. Salvation, faith, gift of God. Grace, gift of God. Everything is a gift of God. He's not out to get you. He's out to bless you. So goodness always leads us in the direction of being blessed by God. All right? Now, the motivation of God is love. That's it. He has no other motivation. God's not saying, I heard a preacher say, well, God created man because he needed somebody to worship him. That's nowhere in the Bible. Just not there. You were not created to worship God. You were created to fellowship with God. Big difference. Now, out of your fellowship and your knowing God and intimacy, you automatically can't help but worship because he's God and you love to worship God. There's something about worshiping God. But when you tell all the Christians, even today, that you must worship God, and that's how you get a breakthrough, the truth of it is you don't have to worship God to get a breakthrough. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Period. That's how you get it. And we get confused because we don't know what the word saved means. We think, well, I'm saved from my sin, going to heaven. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. There's also means salvation physically from infirmities. It means healing. It means favor. it means prosperity. It means peace. It means joy. It means fulfillment. It means destiny. It means all those things. For by grace you are given all those things through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, God wants you to understand there's nothing you can do to get the blessing of God other than believe. That's simply what He wants you to know. The motivation is love. What kind of a world would it be today if you and I were motivated by love? Simply by love. And there's times when I'm motivated by love. Some of the time. Not in the car, she says. I got a road rage devil. Got to watch it. I left a church in Wisconsin one day. In Wisconsin. I mean, there's nobody on the road in Wisconsin. But if there's one, that's too many. If it's in front of me. I'm not kidding you. I mean, this lady cut me off. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm not cussing. Like, I don't cuss. But I mean, I wanted to, praise the Lord, but I didn't. And so I blew my horn, like, you know, what? You know. Then I finally get to the red light, and go from one lane to two. She pulls over to the right and stops at the red light, and I couldn't wait. You know, I couldn't wait. Pull up next to her, look over at her. It's one of my people from church. Hey, how are you doing? Been trying to get your attention, blowing my horn, and you wouldn't even look at me. So I go from road rage to anger to hatred, and then I love you so much. I just love you. Now, the reason you're laughing so hard is because you all did the same thing, right? I know. So, you know, I'm trying to be motivated by love as much as I can. But the truth of it is, you know, when I do church, when I pastor you folks, I really, really want you to know that my wife and I are motivated by love for you. We are not motivated by, you know, by ambition, or we have nothing to prove anymore. So in the early days, it was all motivated by ambition. But now it's motivated by love. No, I'm just kidding. But we are motivated by love. We want to love people. You hear the phrase, love them to life. You know, everybody's using it. And I think that's a good phrase. We want to be motivated by love. Why? Because that's what God is motivated by. The Word of God says in 1 John 4, 18 and 19, says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect by or in love. We love him, this is the phrase, because he first loved us. There it is. You say, I love God. You can't love God unless you get a revelation that He loved you first. Otherwise, you don't have time for God, right? No, when you're in the world, you're not saved, you're walking through this life, you're earning a living, you're having a job, you're trying to, you know, get stuff, accumulate things and all of that, and you're having babies and all this kind of wonderful thing we call life. And you're going through life, but then you don't know God, you don't know Jesus, you have no revelation at all, because you say, I go to church because I love God. You don't love God if you don't get a revelation that He loves you first. When you find out He actually loves you, that's the goodness of God leading you to change your mind about the things of God. Which, by the way, is what repentance really is all about. Here's how God defines love. When people are impacted by His grace, when they're impacted by the grace of God, then repentance, holiness, godliness will follow. The problem is, we want to preach repentance and holiness and godliness to all the people who are already condemned, and it never leads anybody to the cross. It never brings anybody to the cross. We start preaching the cross and the grace of God and how He loves people, then all of a sudden people want to repent. They want to get holy. They want to live better. They want to be godly. They want to follow the Lord. And that's exactly how it's supposed to work. In the same way, you cannot go out and get under this Phoenix sun without getting a tan. You can't do it. You're going to get a tan, or you're going to get a burn. But you're going to have something that's going to reflect what you are under. So the same way, you can't get under grace without becoming holy. You just can't do it, because you're going to reflect what you are under. So when you get under the grace of God, out from under the law, the conditions, you know, the condemnation and guilt, we talked about that. But get under the grace of God. When you're under the grace of God, you'll reflect the goodness of God. And all automatically you're brought to that place. And you become more holy, more, you know, more upstanding, better living, all those wonderful things. Your thinking straightens out because I choose to follow God. I pick to follow God. God, we have strange phrases in the kingdom. We say, I found the Lord. I didn't know he's lost. But I'm sure glad somebody found him. Praise the Lord. Now I know you. When I need the Lord, you got him because you found him. Isn't that funny? Or, the Lord found me. Were you lost? Yes, you were. But how did the Lord find you? The Lord found me. Listen to me very carefully. God always knew where you were. That's why Him, God, He knows these things. He knows exactly everything about you. So He didn't find you. You didn't find Him. It's not about finding. It's about understanding that you, as a sinner, need to change your mind. And that's what repent means. Should we repent? Of course we should. But repent does not mean sorrow or mourning. It doesn't mean that. It means to change your mind. So let's look at a few scriptures. Watch this. In Mark 1:15. Look what it says. Then all the land of Judah and those in Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This is John the Baptist. Confessing their sins. Is that the scripture I wanted? Mark 1:15? Yep, 1:15. I'm sorry, buddy, 1:15. I gave you the wrong one. Go to Mark 2:17. That's okay, I got other illustrations. I got a million of them. Keep on putting them up. Mark 2:17, right? What? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or call people to change their mind. Jesus wants you to change your mind. Church, we need to change our mind about some things. We've been thinking God is one way when He's not that way at all. We've got to learn to change our minds, all right? What's the next scripture we have? Matthew 3:2. And He said, repent, John the Baptist, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now watch, because every time you hear God's word of grace, you're hearing it today. Every time you hear about His goodness, you're hearing it today. It leads you to change your mind. Isn't that great? So God is changing our mind right here, right now. Every time the word of God goes forth, if it's the word of grace, the word of reconciliation, which is our power to preach, if it is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, gospel, good news, if that is preached, then you are... you're giving the word to people so they can change their mind. See, some folks come in church and say, God's mad at me. He's punished me today. But you come in and you hear the word of God that He's not mad at you, that He loves you. And let me show you scriptures why He isn't. This is what the word said. Not one will you find where God's mad at you. Because God's not mad. God's not hate. God's love. That's what He is. So God loves you. When you hear that, you automatically change your mind about the way you view God. So no longer do I come to church because out of fear, because I come to church because I'm not sure if God hates me or likes me today. You know, God, I did some bad things yesterday. Maybe He doesn't like me today. Or I've been pretty good this week, and maybe He'll like me today. Maybe I'll have some favor today. Can't pray for favor on your life. You are favored. That's it. Just like you are saved. Just like you are healed. Just like everything about you is already done past tense while you were yet lost, He died for you. Everything was done for you. So therefore, He's not trying to get something to you other than He is the revelation of who He is. He's a good God. When you get that, goodness brings me to Him. When I hear about how God loves me, wants to bless me, wants to financially prosper me, I want to run to God. When I hear about if I give, the Bible says He will give it back to me. Not man, He will give it back to me. I want to give because I got a revelation of the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads me to give so that I can get something back from the hand of God. And when God gives it back, He gives it back a whole lot more than what you put in. I'll prove it. Because He died on the cross with His life. He suffered brutally. That's a big price to pay. What do you require of you to do? Believe. That's it. That's all you got to do. See, God doesn't... He takes a little bit of what you give Him and He'll multiply that thing. When it comes to kingdom finances, the same way, all right? So you got to change your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at this. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? So you look at that scripture and say, well, now see, that means I've got to now present my body a living sacrifice. I've got to be holy. I've got to be acceptable to God. The truth of it is that's not what it's saying. He wants you to present, look at this, by the mercies of God. You present it by God's mercy. You don't do it by your works, but by His mercy. That you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, He wants you to take your life right now and give it to Him. I present it to you. Now watch this. Holy, your body's not holy, but when you present it to God, it becomes holy. You are not holy. When you present your life to God, you become holy. So you give your body a living sacrifice. That is what becomes holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable to do. Now watch. And do not be conformed to this world. Why not be conformed to this world? Because when you conform to this world, you're not going to present your body, because your body does things you should not be doing. Anybody in the house? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Critical. That you may prove. How do you prove it? Transform the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not a matter of works. When you receive the revelation that you are no longer under the law but under the grace of God, the Bible calls that repentance. That's repentance. Now, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So God wants you to go on to maturity. He wants you to leave elementary principles and go on to maturity. Watch this. Let us go on to perfection. Here's what you shouldn't be doing. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Now look at that very carefully. This is really powerful. He said, go on to maturity. Don't lay again. Don't keep going back and laying the foundation over and over and over of repentance, but repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now watch this. You don't... this is all so hard to say, but I want to say it because I want you to hear it. You don't repent from sin. You are exhorted by God to repent from dead works. Sin is simply the fruit. Dead works is the root. The very first foundation stone of our faith is repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Dead works are not sins. They are the religious things that we do. Thinking... by doing them, we are gaining righteousness with God. Now listen, if you pray because you think that praying makes you right with God, that's a dead work. But if you pray because you are right with God and that He loves you, then there is power there in that prayer. Now hear me, because you guys need to get your thinking straightened out. The renewing of your mind. You got to forget all the stuff that you thought you might have known and go strictly with what the Word of God says you should do. Not what man's ideas are, but what God's Word says. Now, there's power when you know Him and then when you pray because you are right with Him and you're in fellowship with Him and that He loves you and there's no doubt about that. That's where the power of God falls. Same activity, prayer. But the basis and motivation for doing it are completely different. There are times when I will pray out of almost like I just don't know, religiously, put it like that. When you pray that way, it is like a dead work, while the other is a living work of grace. Jesus, the Bible says, is the living Word. Now hang with me. This is where it's going to get really, really good. Hang with me very, very carefully here, because this is so important. Man, let me read you scriptures first. Psalm 118, verse 22. Look at this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's in Psalms, the book of Psalms, written by David. Now watch. Also in Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now go to the next one in Acts 4:11. So Jesus said, David said it in Psalms, Jesus said it, and now in the book of Acts with Peter's preaching, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." 1 Peter 2:7, Peter later on, he writes again, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That is mentioned four times in Scripture. Now, I want you to listen, because man built the temple, Solomon's temple, out of stones, the Ten Commandments. Man built that temple out of stones. Every building has a chief cornerstone or foundation stone that holds the building up. They will not crumble because of the foundation stone. Jesus is the cornerstone. The temple was originally built on the cornerstone of God's grace. Do you remember last week when I talked about that? That God's grace led them out of Egypt. God's grace kept them in the wilderness. God's grace gave them every need, supplied everything they needed all the way up until Mount Sinai. And not one person died. Not one person was sick. Their shoes never wore out. It was a supernatural event, one after the other, because God's grace was His plan. They get to Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai, they said, "We give us the law, we are well able to do everything God tells us to do." And they were not, because God said, "Come with me." He gave them the commandments. Down from the mountain, there's a golden calf. They broke the first commandment. And then death fell. 3,000 people died. And from that day forward, death, 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 all the way through their journey. Now listen very carefully. Man blew it, didn't he? And it became the temple of commandments. Solomon's temple was a temple of commandments. Jesus came and died to build another temple. That temple is you and I. The church, he said, "I will build my church." That's what he came to build. Solomon's temple was destroyed, and Jesus was building the church. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, that not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Not one stone. Everything that Jesus said is very, very prophetic, and it is very full of revelation. He said, "Look at the buildings of the temple. Not one stone is going to remain that will not be thrown down." Now catch this. This is so critically important. He never went to the temple again. Ever. This is the only time he left the temple. He then predicts the next two chapters in Matthew, his second coming and the end of the age. The disciples asked him, when's this going to happen? And he began to teach them for two chapters the signs of the end of the age. Then he dies, and 2 days later he died on the cross. And then the veil in the temple was torn. The glory of God left the temple, and 40 days later the glory of God came into man and the church was born. Because every single stone, the commandments that they lived under in the temple, was destroyed because grace left it and it came tumbling down. And then God's grace now is the only function that you and I have in the kingdom of God. Grace of God. What Jesus did on the cross is for our benefit. Every single bit of it. Now, if you study your Bible, because you think that doing so makes you right with God, then you've missed it. There will be no flow, no revelation of any kind, because you are not flowing with the Spirit of truth. Why? Because He bears witness with your spirit that you are already right with God. Every child of God knows that. You don't need to be told that. His Bible is really a love letter to you from the One who made you right. Have you really repented from dead works? Repent from dead works. Change your mind about the dead works in your life. Well, I've done this and I've done that. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. What He said was, in other words, He was saying to you, to the Jews at that time, change your mind and believe the good news. They were so bound up in the commandments by the priests and by all those who were putting the pressure on the Jews. And Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Change your mind and believe the good news. That's what the gospel is all about. When you have sinners in your midst, all you want to do is say, listen to me. God's not mad at you. God loves you. And all you have to do is change your mind and say, I'm going to believe that this good news is good stuff. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Now, I want to show you two Bible stories in about 8 minutes, which is going to be impossible. But I'm going to show you anyway, that contrasts law and grace. It comes down to this message today. Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. I'm going to read it very quickly. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good. No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments? You don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mother and father. And the man said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, He said to him, you still lack one thing. Underline that. You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What must I do? That's the key phrase. What must I do? What should the right evangelical answer be? It should be, believe on me and you will inherit eternal life. That's what Jesus, you think, would have said. That's what we would have said. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Instead, He gave the man the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the young ruler came with pride. What must I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? If you came boasting with that attitude toward God, you're going to walk away empty. He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how holy this guy was. He lowered God's law to a place where he actually thought he could keep it. Jesus came to bring the law back to its pristine condition, which is perfection. He was perfection. Jesus showed that the law was beyond any man's effort to keep. In fact, Matthew 5:17 said, do not think that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack. Every time you boast in law keeping, keeping the law, the Word will find something that you lack. One thing you lack. Remember, you can't keep all of it. There's someplace you're going to be lacking. What was this man's lack? Well, Jesus said, sell everything you give and give to the poor and follow me. That's what he said. This young man bragged about keeping the commandments, but now Jesus was giving him the very first commandment. Have no other gods before you. Not even money. Look what happened. The man walked away sorrowful. He wasn't even able to give God $1 of his riches. That's amazing. I have kept all the law. I have done nothing wrong since I was a child all the way up until now. Oh, that's wonderful. One thing you lack. Take everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor. That's not a commandment. But it was a command from the Word of God for him to do, because that was a God to him. And anything that's a God to you is sin. And he walked away. He walked away from the giver of life because he could not let go of $1. Do you find that amazing? That's amazing to me. It's amazing how Jesus pulled that right out of him by telling him, here's what you do. What must I do? Well, you got to keep the law. That's what you have to do. You have to keep the law. Well, I've done that. All right, now, go to Luke 19, 1 through 10. Now, watch this very carefully. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, just like the other guy. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today. I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to the guest of the man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now watch. Zacchaeus was a corrupt tax collector, and he was a sinner. The Bible says that he was. But instead of giving Zacchaeus the law of Moses like he did the other young man, very interesting, he showed him grace, undeserved favor, and invited himself to go to Zacchaeus' house. Now watch what happened to Zacchaeus' house. Before the dinner was even over, he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have stolen anything, taken anything from anyone, I always restore it fourfold. Jesus smiled and said, today salvation has come to your house, or this house rather. I believe the Holy Spirit put these two stories side by side. He put them in divine order to show us the contrasting effects, I believe, of being under the covenant of law or being under the covenant of grace. Now watch this. When the young rich ruler came boasting in his law keeping, Jesus answered with the law. He must do that. And the young man didn't give a dollar to Jesus, but walked away sorrowful. Now, in the very next chapter, when Jesus gave no law but showed his grace, it only opened the heart of Zacchaeus, and it opened his wallet as well. Can you imagine that? It's amazing to me. So, the commandment is, give it everything you have. But that never prompted a response of giving. He walked away sorrowful, condemned, and guilty, because all he was presented with was with the law. But now you have grace being presented to Zacchaeus, who was wicked. He was a cheat. He stole money. Yes, he restored it, all those kind of things. But yet he stole. He was a corrupt tax collector. But the grace of God was poured out to him, not law, because he was very humble in his approach, and Jesus showed him grace. And because of that grace, the man says, I give half of everything to the poor. You not only get me, but you get my wallet. You get everything. Jesus never asked for a dollar from this man. Not a dime. Because grace never asks for anything. Law does, but grace never does. Grace says, listen, salvation has come to your house. What are you going to do with it? Salvation has come to your house. How are you going to respond to that? You respond by giving is what you respond by. To me, that's a powerful, powerful statement. When you experience His grace, you cannot help but be generous. Generosity comes out of that. Nobody was more corrupt with money than I was when it came to giving. You couldn't get me to give a dime. Nothing. My money, I worked hard for it, nobody's getting it. That's the way it was. My wife was from an Italian family. Don't have to say any more, do I? God gets nothing from Italian families. Praise the Lord. George gets saved every Sunday. George Washington. The $1 bill. All right. I know that went strong. But I was not that kind. I'm not a giving person. But when grace came to my door, opened my heart, the following week I tithed. 7 days later, I'm tithing. Not 10%, 20%. 30% we went up to. We started tithing 40% of our income. Not in our church. We didn't have a church. I'm tithing to my church. God opened doors that were miraculous because of that. Because grace came to my house. Salvation came to my house. I understood it. I got it. My wallet's never been closed to the things of God. It's always been wide open. Whatever God wants, God can have. I got a home. If God told me to sell and give the money, I sell the home and give the money. I've done it. We've done it. We've done it. We had a home at $100,000. We sold it, made $100,000. Wrote the check out to the church. God said to. Grace makes you do that. Because you want to. God gets you. He gets everything about you. After Jesus lavished His unconditional love and grace on Zacchaeus, his heart overflowed with undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God. All that Zacchaeus hoped for was a glimpse of Jesus from the tree. That's all he was looking for. But God's goodness far exceeded his expectations. What happens if we give up on keeping the law of Moses? What is going to govern our behavior in this world, or behavior in life? Titus 2:11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Look at this phrase. Teaching us. Teaching us. The grace of God is a teacher. The grace of God teaches us. Grace does not result in superficial behavior to modify some form of life that you're living, but it's an inward heart transplantation. When you understand that God's grace leads me to repentance, God's grace teaches me in the ways of God. God's grace brings me into what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You have a problem with your flesh? It's because you're bound by law. Law can't teach you to be right. Law can't teach you anything, because law was given only to bring you to the teacher, which is grace. It's a schoolmaster to bring you to grace. Once you want to learn something, you want to learn how to live right, you want to learn how to get through lust, you want to learn how to be soberly righteous and godly in this present age, how do you do that? Let the grace of God teach you how to do that. God's grace is a teacher, not a set of laws. People say, oh, God's grace, that's just another doctrine in the Bible. Grace is not a doctrine. Grace is a person. Grace is Jesus. He is the person of grace. And let Him teach you by His Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us the grace of God. God's grace is extended far beyond what we can ever imagine. That's why you don't get sin conscious, where you constantly repent of sins. What does that mean? I said it earlier. Watch. You don't repent of sin. You don't change your mind about sin. Try it. Go ahead. I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. Go ahead. And what do you find yourself doing? Again and again and again. Am I right? You are bound by the same sin for 20 years. Same habit, the same problem. For 20, 25, your whole life, you're bound by that one problem that nags at you that you can't overcome. And so therefore you just say, well, I'll just go ahead and do it anyway because I can't overcome it. And you try to change your mind toward, repent, change your mind toward that sin. You've done it a zillion times. When you're in the world, how many on December 31st before midnight, you change your mind on a lot of things. Not going to eat fattening food, not going to do that, all kinds of things, and you break it January 1. Why? Because you're changing your mind about sin. Sin is a warring, it wars in your members. But Paul said, consistently, how did Paul overcome it? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. That's how I overcome, by grace. When I get it, all of a sudden when I'm walking in grace, grace is teaching me, you can overcome that. It's okay. You can overcome that. Then you do it anyway. And you're like, oh, Lord, you said I could overcome it. Well, you can. You can overcome it. Just next time, do better. Okay. Next time, you know, you find, oh, wait a minute, you know, I went a day longer. I went a week longer. A month down the road here. All of a sudden, it's a year later. You know, I haven't had a problem with that. Because you changed your mind? No, you changed your mind into believing that Jesus Christ, the author of grace, loves you that much that in Him there is no guilt, no condemnation, there is none in you, and because of that goodness of God, it brought you to a place to change your mind. And you overcome. But to repent of your sins was only written and spoken to people who are lost. Repent and believe the good news. Once you believe the good news, you leave the elementary principles of Christ. And what are those? There's a repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. How could you leave a faith toward God? You're supposed to leave that. How do you leave that? You leave that because you should be mature enough to go on further than that. Where I'm not wrestling with the faith of God. I'm not is God exist? Is God real? I'm not wrestling with that. I'm not wrestling with the elementary principles of Christ. I have that. Let us move on to maturity. Let us grow on to where we should be. Let us be something in the kingdom other than what we are right now. And that is every day, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. And we're so sin conscious that we're bound in our religious dead works. I'm preaching now. Come on, help me out. Our religious dead works. So when you get out of that mind, leave that stuff behind. Repent. Change your mind toward dead works or dead religious ideas. Change your mind toward that and say, I'm going to believe the gospel. I'm going to believe the good news. I'm going to believe that Jesus loves me enough to be punished for me by taking stripes on His back, crown of thorn on His head, you know, to have a spear in His side, thorns, I mean, the nail prints in His hands and feet, nailed to a cross, die a suffering death. I believe that's good news for me. That's good news for me and you. And when I believe that, that's complete salvation because the grace of God brings salvation to every single one of us. It's appeared to us by who? By Jesus. Salvation is Jesus. He appeared to us, the grace of God. And He teaches us that we don't have to be ungodly or be full of lust or, you know, we don't have to be drunkards and thieves and cutthroats. We can be godly and righteous in this present life. Not because of what we do, but because of what we believe about Him. And when you get a hold of that, your life changes forever. It's all about Him. Grace of God. Love that story. I've done all of that, Lord. This man wanted salvation. He wanted to live forever. He had a hunger for God. And he's standing in front of the Word of God. And he comes with pride and says, what can I do? Jesus says, okay. Flashback. Wilderness. Children of Israel. Tell God to tell us what to do and we will do it. That's exactly what He said. God says, fine. You want it? Here's the Ten Commandments. Keep them. And they broke it. The rich young man comes wanting God, hungry for God. What must I do? Jesus says, okay. You know the commandments. Keep them. I've done all of that. All right. One thing you lack. Sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. Not a commandment. But when you want to live by commandments, now watch. When you live by the commandments, you're going to have commandments added to commandments. People need to be commanded what to do. It's ridiculous. So He gave them the commandment. Okay, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. And then come and follow Me. What an opportunity to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to stand at His feet 24/7 like the other 12, and to hear everything that came out of His mouth first. What an incredible experience. But He walked away sorrowful because He had great riches. But then the other man had great riches, very wealthy, climbed the trees. I just want to see. Just maybe I'll see. I heard He's coming this way. I'll just see Him. I just want to see Him. That's all he wanted. But grace gets to the bottom of that tree, looks up and says, hey, guess what? I'm going home with you today. He comes down the tree, they walk together, and everybody in the background, the religious folks, oh, look at that, he's hanging around with them sinners again. Look at that. Mm-mm. That Jesus, they ain't sure about him. hanging around with them sinners again. But they get to the house. Once they get inside the house, before the supper is even finished, get the picture. The man says, "Man, you know, Lord, I give everything, half to the poor." What's he doing? He's opening his heart up. I give to the poor. If I've wronged anyone, I restore it fourfold. I try to do what's right, you know. But I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to do what's right. What's this man doing? He's not keeping the law. He's not even referring to the law. What he's trying to do is just say, "I want on your good side. I want to know who you are. You're in my house. Why are you in my house? Why did you come home with me today? Why me? Why me? There's thousands of people, but yet you said today. Why me?" Jesus said to him, powerful. Powerful. Today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. What a God. What a God. One, the law drove away sorrowful, and the other, grace brought into the kingdom of God. Which one are you going to use? Which one are you going to follow? The law, or are you going to follow the grace? It's all about the grace. I've been walking with the Lord 35 years, and I'm catching fresh revelation of His goodness. I want you to get His goodness in your life today. It's not worth living your life out miserable, hateful, all broken, busted, no money, no jobs, people crying out for work up here. God wants to bless you. He loves you. He wants to give you jobs. He wants to give you the best jobs out there. He wants to further your career. He wants you to be the best there is. God loves you so much, people. He really does. Would you all stand to your feet, please? If you're here today, I want to make sure that you don't leave this building without knowing Him. No matter how good you've been, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how much you've read your Bible or how many hymns you've sang in your life or how much Christian radio you listen to or Christian television you watch or how many preachers on television that you watch, or how much you go to church, how much you pray. None of that is important. It's important after you find grace and you'll begin to grow in those incredible areas of your life. But most important thing is, no matter what you've done, it's not enough to please God. Because you can do a zillion things right, but He'll always say to you, "There's one thing that you lack." That's the title of today's message, by the way, if you want to order it. One thing that you lack. There's always one thing. When you say, "I'm this and I do this and I'm okay and grandma was saved and I've been a member of church forever," or whatever, you can use 1,000 excuses. They may all be true. The truth of it is, there's one thing you lack. You lack knowing Him. You don't know Him. What a tragedy, maybe go through your whole life thinking you know Him, you don't really know Him. There's times in my life, after 35 years, I still will go to God and say, "God, I don't want to become so busy. I want to make sure that You and I are okay. Are we okay? What's my motives? Am I doing it right? Do I love the people? Am I still in love with You? Am I treating my wife right? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the simple things? Am I still doing the right things, Lord? I'm making sure that my motives are always intact. I do that periodically after all these years. Because I don't want to go one day without His presence in my life and me knowing it. Make sure that you're walking with God. Make sure you know Him. It's not about a prayer. It's not about a prayer, "I'm sorry for my sin." Listen, you got to change your mind. Today I'm changing my mind. I'm going to believe the gospel. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. I'm going to believe that God loves me. I choose to do that today. If that's you, you can be saved. Just like that. So simple to do. Don't run from God. Run to God. So bow your heads very quickly. I'm going to ask you just a moment. When I count to three, if you need to know Jesus Christ, I want you to throw your hand in the air. I want you to be excited about it. Throw your hand as high as you can get it. Be the first one to do it. And today could be a life-changing day of your life. You'll never be the same again. You'll have the same problems sometimes, but you'll find another way to overcome them. You'll be better because of it. If that's you today, I really want to pray for you. I'm going to count to three. Put your hand high in the air. One. I want to make sure you know Jesus Christ today. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Two. This is your opportunity today. Three. Put your hand high. Quickly. Quickly. God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? God bless you. Back here. Is there anybody else? I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. I know there's more people that need to know Jesus in this place today. Put your hand high so I can see it. You're not ashamed, are you? He was not ashamed of you when He died on the cross. Did it just for you. Well, you were unlovely. He did it. Is there anybody else? Quickly. I can't hold you. But I do want to pray with you very quickly. Praise the Lord. Would you make your way up here, dear? Come on up here. Would you come? Let me pray for you. Come and stand here. Hallelujah. Over here, let me pray for you. Who raised your hand over here? There you are. Come on. Give her a good round of applause. I know it's tough. How you doing? Bless you. Come on, church. Hallelujah. All right. God bless you. Come on up here, dear. Come right here. God bless. Thank you for coming from all the way from the back. I know how hard it was and have to go on that dumb old pole and everything to get up here. We appreciate you making your way up here. Is this your first time with us? Your second time? Bless you. Praise the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? These ladies. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray with you guys to receive Christ today, okay? All right. And you want to pray with them? Let me pray with them. Thank you. Okay. Just check. You okay? All right. I maybe had a word for her. I didn't know you're ministering to her. No? Oh, okay. Just check. I'm obedient. Hallelujah. So, okay. What's your name?
Dorinda.
And what's your name? Becky?
Vicky.
Vicky. Ah, Vicky. Awesome. Good to have you guys with us. You've been here before, right?
Yeah.
Oh, really? Yeah. Gotcha. That's right. Yeah. Are they here today? They backslidden? What happened? Oh, Christians backsliding, new people coming to Christ. I don't know. I can't keep up with it. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Let's go pray out loud together. Can we all help these folks up here? You guys especially. Say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner.
I need Jesus.
I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your unmerited favor. I receive it now. I thank you for dying on the cross. For my sins, come into my heart. Save me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.